smile.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again that we're here today, that we are able to share with each other, that we're able to share with the world your wonderful love and what it is that you did for us. As we go through this section of scripture, we see the price that you paid. And we just sang about how you spilled your blood to redeem us. And so we're so thankful. And we ask that you open our hearts, that we get the full measure of what it is that you did. In Jesus' name, amen. I have always been struck by the fascination that Americans seem to have with royalty, and particularly the British royalty. Honestly, I never really understood it, because after all, didn't we fight a war to get free of that? So why in the world are we fawning over every single thing that they do? Every move they make goes on the news. And I don't have anything for or against them, although some of the things that they have done over the years are hardly what one would consider noble. And yet we've always been fascinated with them. I never have really understood that. But especially because Americans in general don't care much for kings. We took great care when we set up our own government to install checks and balances to limit the government in such a way that that we would be able to continue to govern ourselves. Unfortunately, it hasn't stayed that way, but that was the idea. We staunchly defend our rights, our individual rights. Some of those have been granted to us by our Constitution. Others we consider to have been granted to us by God, by the very virtue of the fact that we're created as human beings. And then there are those that we just made up along the way. But that's a whole other topic. But we decry dictators for a reason. We understand that their rule is going to be flawed because they're flawed, because we're all flawed. Even if you have somebody who's benevolent, we recognize the shortcomings of a monarchy, that eventually, especially if it's a hereditary monarchy, Junior may not be the same kind of king or queen as the case may be. But all of that said, we will be subjects, because unrestrained, we'll destroy ourselves. The primary reason for that is because ultimately we want to serve ourselves. And no society can survive that untempered. Now, there is one who would rule us by force and deception. But there is another who would rule us by love and sacrifice. And we have a choice which one we're going to serve. But let it be known, Satan's kingdom is going to fall. Amen. Jesus' kingdom is going to last forever. Amen. We are in John chapter 19, first 16 verses today. And Jesus is now on trial before Pilate. In chapter 18, we saw how he was betrayed in the garden, how he was then interrogated by the high priests in the Sanhedrin. And their charges against him were inconsistent even there. And yet, he would give them what they wanted because unwittingly, they were doing the will of the Father, even in their rejection of him. And so he sealed his own fate when they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes, I am." So they took him to Pilate with the intent that he be crucified. And we read last week about what happened there, and or the beginning of what happened there. They still have no case against him, and at first they seem to be just trying to bully Pilate into doing something without any further explanation. If you know, if he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Now do what we want. They want Rome to crucify him because they don't have the power to do that. And that becomes important here in just a minute as we look into chapter 19. At some point, Jesus is also sent to Herod, and Herod doesn't find anything, sends him back. And so Pilate has that conversation with Jesus, where Jesus affirms his kingship while at the same time denying Pilate the ability to use it against him. And so Pilate then asked the question of the ages. Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" And so he goes out and the crowds demand that a criminal be released in his stead. And then we come to chapter 19, and we have a lot of verses. I'm going to do it a little bit differently today. I'm going to read just sections and then talk about each section. First three verses I'm not going to read. I'm just going to talk through them. But Pilate has Jesus flogged. The soldiers put a purple robe on him, put a crown of thorns on him. John records that they were mocking him, that they were slapping him. Mark gives us a little bit more detail. Says that they were kneeling down before him, that they were spitting in his face, that they were beating him on that crown of thorns with a rod, jamming it into his head. And I'm just thinking about this as I'm reading about it, how at any time Jesus could have stopped this. But he didn't. In the conversation that follows, only John records for us, Pilate brings him out while he's still wearing this purple robe and this crown of thorns. And Pilate will try two more times to get him released. But he seems to be alternating between mocking the Jews, bringing him out the way he is. "Here's your king." But that brings us to verse 4, where I'm going to read a few verses here. "And Pilate came out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify! Crucify!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God.'" Pilate seems to be kind of making sport of the Jews here, dressing him up like a king and parading him before the Jews. And it's possible that maybe he was hoping that seeing him in that state would be sufficient for them, that maybe they would stop at that. Maybe he wouldn't be forced into crucifying him. So he tries again to shift responsibility, even though he knows that they can't do what he's suggesting. He's saying, you take him, you crucify him, you think there's something wrong. Well, they don't have the right to do that, and he knows it. They just got through making a point of that. But he says, you do it. They insist, though, that according to their law, he has to die because of what he's done. He's called himself the Son of God. So now, in verse 8, Pilate goes back, takes Jesus back, and we have this second exchange. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he became more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Pilate is frightened by this claim. Now, part of that may have been because the Roman mythology had many instances of man-God hybrids, where somebody, God came down and impregnated a woman, and there was super breed come out of that. But you didn't want to make the gods mad. So he's the pagan background even is giving him a little pause, but he also knows something of the people that he rules and would have had at least some acquaintance with the Jewish custom. So he's not real sure he wants to do this. Not to mention Jesus has already had this conversation with him and has basically shaken his foundations and said, "You know what you're doing. Are you going to go through with it?" Of course he is. We also, John doesn't tell us this, but Matthew tells us that at some point during the trial, Pilate's wife sent him a message saying, "Don't have anything to do with this righteous man. I suffered because of him in a dream last night." So he's got that too that he's thinking about. So he's even more afraid now. And apparently, Jesus has been taken back in as well. This is probably at the point where, as the other Gospels tell us, they took the purple robe and the crown off him, put his own clothes back on him. But Jesus, as Pilate questions him now, has gone silent and refuses to answer. Pilate gets a little upset by that and attempts to assert his authority. You know, I've got power over you. I can have you killed, or I can let you go. Jesus informs him of a higher authority. Jesus essentially said, "You can't do anything God doesn't let you do." Pilate is free to act only so far as God allows. And we should remember that even today as we see the craziness that we live under and the things that people are doing, things that our government's doing. God is still in control, folks. They can't do anything that God doesn't allow. So if God is allowing it, we have to, doesn't mean that we don't react. Doesn't mean that we don't try to do our part to fight for the good and stand up for what's good and against what is evil. But ultimately, we know that our God is in control. That ultimately, His purposes will be served. And when things don't go our way and when evil seems to triumph, we know that good is ultimately going to win. And even in this situation where Jesus is about to be crucified, they don't know it. Pilate doesn't know it, but he's doing exactly what he needs to do. Now, he still has to answer for the sin. He's still guilty. But God knew this all along. This was going to play out this way. And it was all for his purposes. And he said, those who have rejected, the one who has rejected me has turned me over to you. He's the one that has the greater sin. Pilate is just doing what Pilate does. He serves himself. But these people who have turned Jesus over should have known better. And so they have the greater sin, he says. So Pilate now comes back out, and we have this synopsis that John gives us of what happens next. As a result of this, Pilate kept seeking to release him, but the Jews cried out and saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the stone pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold, your king. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he then delivered him over to them to be crucified. Pilate kept trying to release him. This would be the third time that he has tried, and the other Gospels kind of summarize it a little bit more. But he said himself, he just got through saying to Jesus that he has the authority to do either way. He can let him go or he can crucify him. But now he's swayed by the threat of the people. What they're basically saying to him is, you let him go, we're going to go and tell Caesar that you're supporting a rebel. And so faced with that potential of losing everything that he has and perhaps his own life, he gives in to their demands and has Jesus crucified. So Jesus is brought out again. And again, he seems to be taunting the Jews. You really want me to kill your king? Their king, a man now who has been beaten beyond recognition. But they aren't swayed. They're out for blood. In the middle of this, we have this note of timing that John gives us. And John says that this is all happening at the sixth hour, which would, by Roman time, be about 6 a.m. And Mark 15:25 says that he was crucified at the third hour. Well, how is that? Well, the difference is John is using Roman time, whereas the other authors are using Jewish time. Roman time went like we think of it, from 12 to 12. Jewish time goes evening and morning, 6 to 6 and 6 to 6. So you have the third hour of the day in the other Gospels being 9 a.m. You have the sixth hour in John being 6 a.m. because he's using the Roman clock. So John's sixth hour, I guess I've already said that. Okay. So Pilate here makes the third attempt to release Jesus. The Jews keep demanding death. And the chief priests make this final damning statement. We have no king but Caesar. They have rejected the true king. And so Pilate gives in. Pilate was concerned here, or was confronted, I should say. Pilate was confronted with a choice between good and evil. And it's obvious from his actions that he knew which that he should choose. But in the end, he chooses poorly. He served the wrong king. And yet, in so doing, he served the purposes of the true king. The chief priests had been presented with the truth throughout Jesus' ministry. They knew what he said, and they knew what his claims meant. Their long-awaited king had come, but they rejected him. Jesus said at one point, to whom much is given, much is required. They should have known. That's why he says they have the greater sin. They explicitly chose the wrong king. And so that leads us to our big question today. Who is your king? We face this decision daily. Now, most of us will not hold another person's life in our hands in the way that Pilate did. But we must choose whom we will serve. We usually know right from wrong. Sometimes it might look a little gray, but most of the time we know. Will we serve the God of this world? Or will we serve the God of heaven? Now, like the Jews confronted by Jesus, we have been presented with the truth. It's been written down for us. Many of us, like them, have our rules and religion well refined. We know how to play the part. But in the moment of truth, who are we going to choose? Because there will come a point in our life where it's going to become imperative that we choose rightly. And I pray, I pray that we choose King Jesus. Because he is the only one worthy of the title. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who refuse him will be left with no other option. Those who accept him will reign with him. He bought that right over us. And for us with his own blood. You show me another king that would or could do that. There isn't one. That is how much he loves us. And so I beg anybody that can hear me, pledge your life to him today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. You are the one true king, and a king that we can delight in serving. Earthly kings will oppress us, meaning whether they mean to or not. But you only mean to lift us up. You have bought a place for us in your royal family. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We offer our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.